Turn with me again this morning to Genesis chapter 3. And beginning in verse 8, let's hear the word of God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning that you bless this time that we have to open your word. I pray, Lord God, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Recall that Adam and his wife had given in to Satan's temptation. They'd been created in God's image and set in the most beautiful place in the world. There was no better place they could find to reside than the garden that God had given to them. And for the most part, they pretty much had the run of the planet. Like, do whatever they wanted. God gave them only one little law that they had to keep. Only one. Doesn't seem like it should be that hard. But it was, and they couldn't do it. Now, for the first time in their lives, however long their lives had been to that point, they experienced guilt. And from that experience, they realized that they were naked. And so they made fig leaf aprons to try and cover their shame. Not understanding, of course, that their shame would not be covered by an apron, what they had done. And so the scriptures tell us that in the cool of the day, God came to them. It may have been a usual time of worship for Adam. I don't know. We get to, you know, just think a little bit about those times and those circumstances. But it was, I believe it was Adam's custom to worship God in the cool of the day. God came to him. And it says, Adam heard God's voice. And as soon as he heard God's voice, he hid himself. Again, this was the first time in their lives they had the opportunity to experience guilt, to have their consciences activated. And Adam, bearing this guilt of sin, could not bear to face a holy God. Did he really think that he could hide from God? Don't people still think that they can hide from God? Some things never change. Here is the origination. But people today still think they can hide from God. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, this was not an expression of ignorance. God knew full well Adam's location. Furthermore, he knew Adam's condition. But it was a question that was designed to draw him out. It was kind of like, you might be able to interpret the question as, why aren't you here? Where are you, Adam? Why aren't you here? Well, I'm here. You should be here to fellowship. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." You know, prior to this point, I don't have any doubt whatsoever that Adam, upon hearing the voice of God, was enthusiastically excited and running to meet with his Maker. He had no reason to hide. He had no reason to be afraid. This was an enjoyable time. I wonder, how is it that we approach our own personal times of worship? Whether you have an opportunity in the morning or at night before you retire or sometime during the day, how do you approach that? Do you enthusiastically come to God and for a time of worship and a time of fellowship, or do you find ways to hide yourself? You say, I don't think I can approach him today. I don't think I can make that effort today. Adam was excited normally, but not now. Not now. He said, I was afraid because I was naked. He didn't say, I was afraid because I was fearful of the judgment that I so much deserve. No, he said, I was afraid because I didn't have the right attire. I wasn't properly clothed to meet with you. This is the very first instance in our history of sin. And his very first impulse in reaction to that sin was to avoid the issue. I don't want to talk about it. I was afraid of you because I wasn't dressed. And he, God, said, who told you that you were naked? Now, just as we said last week, you know, when Eve was contemplating this concept of death, they didn't know what death was. Never happened. Nobody around them ever died. So it was new. Coincidentally, God created them naked. God didn't create them and then clothe them. They had worn the same outfit from the day of their existence. Who told you? How did you know? If it's all you've ever known, if it's all you've ever done, how would you know? There was a guy several years ago, his name was Kerry Reams, and he had a theory that prior to the point of the fall, that Adam and Eve had actually been clothed in light. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says that the man and the woman were naked and they were not ashamed. Theories are a dime a dozen. Anybody can have one. His is as good as any. I don't personally believe it, but it's fine. What happened was they sinned. And their eyes were open to their condition. Furthermore, there is no shame in a husband and his wife being naked. Again, the shame comes from the fact of sin. Comes from the fact that they had violated God's law. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Did you do exactly what I told you not to do? Is that how you know? God is questioning Adam. God is giving him this opportunity to confess his sin. And what happens next is incredibly tragic. But were it not, it would lend itself to a little bit of humor. Because we see again, some things never change. It started with our first parents and it continues through to this day. You point the finger somewhere else. Adam says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree. That woman, Lord, that wonderful flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, that helper, She's the one. She did it. Oh, by the way, you gave her to me. But the truth is, he had to confess the reality of his sin. And he said, and I ate. Regardless of all those circumstances out there, I am responsible for my sin. I did it. And God immediately looks to Eve. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Following Adam's lead, it was the snake. You know, I've really never been in this situation before. I wasn't quite sure how to handle things. That snake tricked me. It was his fault. But Eve, like Adam, had to come to the point of confessing their own sin, taking responsibility for what it was that she had done. And she said, and I ate. I did it. Adam blames his wife. You know, if she hadn't been here, this never would have happened. It's her fault. He compounds his sin when he points the finger at God and he says, you know, really, this is your fault. This is your fault, God. You created her. You're the one who brought her into my life. It's your fault. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm standing before God guilty of sin, I'm not going to be thinking much about blaming God because he's the judge. You go into the courtroom, you're accused of a crime. You're going to say, Judge, it's your fault that I'm even in here. Eve blames her naivete. I've never done this before. I don't know what's going on. And, of course, the serpent. But they both have got to come to the reality of their sin, and they both have to confess it. Just as we do. And of course we know that with sin comes consequences. And the first thing we see is that God, while he has taken time to question, to interrogate, to work with Adam, to work with Eve, spends no time at all with the snake. Spends no time at all with his serpent. To the animal, to the creature, there's no sense of sin. An animal's an animal. And the devil, who happened to be using the animal, for him, there was no hope of redemption. God would spend no time with him. And he says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. You're cursed more than everything. You know, in general, people really don't have much affection for snakes. In general. I mean, there's a few folks out there that love them. But most people despise snakes. And in a way, it is a constant reminder to us of man's fall. We look at that snake, we get a little petrified maybe, but that is a constant reminder that, you know what, once upon a time, this happened. To Satan, who used the serpent, you know, he is forever accursed. He has absolutely no chance for mercy. There's no chance for Satan at all. And God says to the serpent, on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now some believe that serpents have had a different mode of travel before the fall. Some believe that they actually had legs and traveled you know, walked around upright. And they will refer to a lizard that is in existence these days called a basilisk. So it's sometimes called referred to as the Jesus Christ lizard, because this little lizard walks on its hind legs, on its the only legs, and it has the ability to run across water. And so that's how it got that little nickname, kind of a thing. Some believe that. There are others that believe that at the time, serpents were winged creatures that flew about and they were shining in the sun. And kind of an attractive thing to see. But whatever their previous mode, since the time of this occurrence, snakes travel around on their belly. They squirm around, they slither around. And that adds to our detestation of them. We don't like the way they move around. We think of used car salesmen as slithering little snakes, kind of a thing sometimes. No, probably they're not all. No, surely they're not all. But you think that way. It's the stereotype that gets put out. And he says they will crawl around on your belly for the rest of your lives and you'll eat dust. Well, snakes, of course, don't simply eat dust, but the idea is that they're down on the ground, that's where they're at. And then he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. A natural hatred would exist between humans and snakes, but God gives the first hope, or the first idea of hope to men in this passage. This is what's called by theologians as the proto-evangel. This is the first time that we are informed in Scripture of the good news, that there was going to be a Redeemer. For men, the transgression of God's law would not be without an opportunity for redemption. A man would one day come, the seed of the woman. And we may properly refer to him this way because he was born of a woman, yet not fathered by a man. And of course, we speak of Jesus. And God says to the woman, what is going to occur is this seed of yours that shall come, he shall bruise your head, he says to the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. God said to the serpent, you will bruise his heel. The heel of a man is right on the ground. If you're walking through the woods, you're walking through the weeds, whatever, that's the easiest target for a snake to get you. Right there on your foot, you know, your ankle in that area, that's easy for them. It's also the area of the body that's farthest away from your vital organs, especially your brain. And while an attack on your heel would be painful, it would not necessarily be fatal if you got it treated quick. We picture this sometimes as the big old spike that was driven through our Lord's feet and piercing down through the feet. And bruising the heel. But the heel of Christ was his humanity. Jesus walked this earth as a man. He left splendor. He left a condition that is indescribable to men. To assume this role of a man. To assume this cloak, this shell of a man for the purpose of redeeming his church. Jesus experienced temptations, he experienced physical suffering, and he experienced death. And there are many who include the church in this context because they say that the church is the body of Christ. He is the head. And the church, we know for sure, has definitely felt the sting of Satan's bite. And will continue to do so until the time that he's put down forever. But it was Christ himself, not the church, it was Christ himself that crushed the serpent's head. And that's the vital area. If you want to kill a snake, you don't cut it in half. You'll just make him mad and he'll bite you. You want to kill a snake, you cut his head off. You go for his head. And snakes are defensive that way. If you go after them, they coil up so their head is covered. The head of the serpent is where his power and where his authority over men was generated, especially the power of death, but not anymore. Not anymore. The work of Jesus Christ at the cross obliterated any permanent threat from this adversary. When Jesus said it was finished, he wasn't kidding. He had completed the work that the Father required of him, and he crushed the head of the serpent. The sting of death is no more, 1 Corinthians 15:15 tells us. The power of death is lost. It's just not there. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus Christ has delivered us from this power that once held us in bondage. No longer do we need to be slaves of sin. And while it was Adam, the one man, the first man, who truly messed things up, it was the Lord Jesus who made things right. It's easy to question sometimes. Why didn't God just change it right there in the beginning? You know, there were only two people on the whole planet. They screwed up. Why didn't he just get rid of them, start over? Hey, that's the way I'd have done it. You know, I don't know the exact ins and outs, but I do know this, that because of this situation, we as the Church of Jesus Christ get to experience his grace. We get to know what it is that he has saved us from. That being the eternal wrath of his Father. We get to know that. And so in some ways, though we struggle in things in this life, we're actually more blessed than Adam. Because we see both sides. And he gets to fill us with his grace. And as you struggle through life, as you go through your daily routine, and you take on your daily battles. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's our whole source right there. That is our whole source in the Lord Jesus. Our source for strength. Our source of victory. The place where we know that his promises are fulfilled. So don't get discouraged. He's already got it taken care of. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you this morning, Lord, for the lessons of the word that you put for us. Thank you, Lord God, that we can see how this whole life started and how your hand is there from the very beginning. Lord, I thank you that we can learn that a lesson from people who were born, or not born, but created in perfection, who lived in a world of perfection and rejected that for a lie. Lord, I pray today that we would not be people that are willing to swallow the lie of the adversary. The lie that continues to this day. The same lie that he told Adam, the same lie that he told Eve, the same lie exists today. And Lord, keep us from it. Help us not to take that into our being. The idea that we could be as a God. The idea that we shall not surely die. Lord God, help us to know the truth and to rest comfortably in the fact of your victory over Satan at the cross, the fact that he is a defeated foe, that the fact is that we no longer need to be bound, to be slaves to sin. Thank you, Lord God, for your love on your church, for the mercy that you show to your church, and the abundant grace that is daily poured out upon us. Lord, I ask you to continue blessing this day, the people of your church, Lord. I pray that you'll give us motivation to be about your business, to not be overwhelmed by the affairs of the day, to not be subdued by things that we see as overwhelming obstacles. Lord, help us to have confidence in you and rest in the fact that you'll care for us, that you'll take us through. Lord, I ask you to bless the members of our body this morning. I ask you to bless those who are suffering illness today, the Marino family especially, Lord God. I ask you to bring healing to them. I ask you to bless Nick Carino, Lord God, with the completed healing. And take care of whatever is necessary in his life, Lord God. We thank you for that. Lord, I ask you to continue blessing our brothers in the JKPC, Lord God. And each one having their own problems that you're fully aware of. And I ask you to just minister to the brothers. And Lord, I ask you again that you will add to our numbers. I pray not only our church. I pray that you'll grow us to an abundance, Lord God. But for the whole denomination, Lord God, I pray that you'll fill all of our churches and cause the denomination to grow as well, Lord. For your glory, not for us, but for your glory. And I thank you for that. Lord, now I thank you again for the opportunity that we have to come to your table, a table that you have spread before us. I pray that you'll bless the elements, Lord God, to their proper use. And as we partake of these things, again, that we'll remember not just your death, but your overcoming of the evil one at that time. And putting him down for good. And Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen our faith and tighten our bond, one with another, and with you, of course, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.